This week, it's been a cool week. And by the way, I'm so appreciative of the church here at Antioch, and more so since getting back home from visiting the church last week in Nicaragua and El Salvador. Last week, we left on Friday. Goyo and I went down to visit our mission points and churches in Nicaragua and then in El Salvador. We left Friday, came back late Tuesday night, and it was a whirlwind trip. But it was a cool, cool time. And before we go into anything else, I just want to share a couple things that happened and encourage you along the way. I have a few pictures here. Now, not nearly as many. By the way, some of you will remember growing up when the traveling missionary would come to church and he'd bring like his 7 billion favorite photos of his trip. And you're just like, oh no, this will be a few. That's all. But I want to show you a couple things. We arrived on Friday in Nicaragua, and after landing in Managua, or near Managua, the capital city of Nicaragua, we hopped in a vehicle and headed about 3 hours to the city of Chacraseca, which is where one of the two churches that we have historically supported is based. Now, the roads there are not that good, but the roads from Leon, this city about 5 or 6, 7 miles outside or away from Chacraseca. From Leon to Chacraseca, it's harrowing. In fact, we went on it's a little dirt road. This is one of the nicer parts of the dirt road. The car that took us there the first day was this little bitty Cracker Jack box with 4 wheels. In fact, if you blew too hard, it might fall over. And so I remember at one point we hit a rock and like the car goes, and we're like, oh, keep going. But we get there and we come through, and I wish I could show you more. We'll show you more later. But you drive down the road about 5 miles and you come then to the house of the minister, Ahenor. Do you guys remember the horse we bought a few years ago for Ahenor? And so I was told to tell you the horse is doing well. Ahenor is doing well also. But this next picture here is a picture of the church there. They have a tractor that actually picks many of them up because they live, many of them, 4 or 5 miles away from the church. And by the way, when it rains, they still go to church. I was convicted. I mean, if it's below about 75 degrees and there might be a little bit of a chance of rain, like 10% chance, I start to think, I wonder if someone else can preach for me this morning. And I know some of you are the same way. In fact, some of us, unless like the planets align just the right way, you get a solid 12 hours of sleep. The kids don't make a noise and an angel from the Lord personally wakes you up. We don't come to church. Unless it's really convenient. And yet the brothers and sisters go because they cannot wait to say how good my God is. And so they gather. But there's people who get up and for a couple hours before and after church, they'll pick people up and they'll bring them back. In fact, on the way to church, we pick people up in the truck that we're riding to on Sunday morning. Now, this next picture should be a picture of inside Brother Ahenor's house. Right behind me, it's open air. He built his house by hand, men. I get nervous when I have to like change a light bulb and he is building the whole house. It's a dirt floor there. His sweet wife made some of the best meals for us. And there's this generosity of spirit that's unbelievable. Next picture, just to show you real quick, the church body. This is the church outside. The next picture is inside the church. And I meant to have a picture of Goyo preaching. He's preaching right now. You can't see it. I wish you all could hear Goyo preach in Spanish. Maybe one day we'll buy like 400 of those headsets and we'll do like a reverse translation on Sunday and let you just sort of see our brother in action, because he is a phenomenal preacher, a phenomenal teacher in English. But when he is able to speak in his own language, he comes alive. And look, I don't know what he said, but evidently everyone there loved it. The whole time, and they're just laughing. I mean, he looks at them funny, and they'll, but it was a great day. I preached on Friday, he preached Saturday, then I taught Sunday, and then he taught Sunday. Just had a wonderful time, and I'll give you a couple more pictures here. Go ahead to the next slide. We then, after leaving Nicaragua, we went to El Salvador to visit this brother. He's standing next to Goyo. He's the short one. Not this short one, that short one. And that is Roberto. He is a missionary that we have supported now for almost 25 years in El Salvador. And you need to understand, while the roads are far better, the city is far less safe. Every house that you go by has razor wire over their wall outside of their house. They have they have glass that's on top of the brick walls around their homes. So if you try to climb over, you cut your hands because it is such a dangerous place to live. In fact, the gangs control El Salvador. When we left, and before we left, we were staying in a hotel, and Goyo and I are like, hey, what is there to look around? Is there something to see? And they said, no, don't leave your hotel. It's not safe. And you need to know that this brother in Christ has been told by three different gangs, don't come back here or we will cut off your head and kill you. It is a dangerous place, but he is telling others about Jesus unapologetically and courageously. And we need to pray for him, amen? Because it is important what he is doing. And I got to tell you, we worked so hard. It was a busy, busy trip. I mean, just this next slide shows how hard we worked while we were gone. But we had a great time together. It was just a tremendous trip. And again, I thank you for the time away and to know that God is at work around the world. Amen? And to know that right now, as we're gathered, there are brothers and sisters who are in different languages lifting up their voice to Jesus Christ, who are going out and telling their neighbors about the one who saves, and that we are a part not only of a local church, but a global church that is celebrating Jesus. Isn't it cool to be a part of God's church? I am so glad to be a part of it with you. So we're going to pray for them, and then I want us to get into a lesson very quickly this morning, and then we'll call it a day. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into God's Word. Holy Father, we ask that you would please be with these brothers and sisters who right now are worshiping your name. I pray that you would hold them up, that you would lift them high, that you would protect them from the enemy, that you'd keep them from discouragement, that you would protect their lives so that they can tell more people about you. And I pray that as we hear these stories, we'd be encouraged to be a little more bold in our faith and celebrate the time together more freely. We sure do love you, and we thank you, Jesus, for this day. It's in your name. Amen. I want to show you one last picture, and I meant to say this. But before you put this next picture up, one of our dear sisters here is Nicolasa. Nicolasa, are you here this morning? Could you just raise your arm. She's in the very back, right? That, everyone say hi, Nicolasa. Oh, I mean, hola, Nicolasa. Nicolasa is the mama to one of our other members here, Maria Elena, and then her husband, Henry. They're just great members of our church. What you need to know is Nicolasa grew up in one of the towns near where we were in La Paz Centro. And I know I'm butchering the name, I apologize. But she is one of, I think, three or four siblings. But here's something you may not know. Every Sunday when we have prayer time at the end of service, she comes up and she will ask us to pray that she is reunited with her siblings, because for over 20 years, she has not spoken to her other siblings. There's one in particular who's created some tension and created this friction between her and the others, so much so that they just don't return calls. There's just not that connection. And so before we left on this trip, Nicolasa was encouraged to write a letter to one of her siblings, a sister who's the most open and probably most receptive. And so Goyo and I took the letter. And we really planned just to give it to Brother Ahenor before we left and say, would you find the sister, deliver it, and let us know how it goes. But by the grace of God, we had time before we left town, and we stopped after we left Chacra Seco, went to La Paz Centro, and we began to look for Nicolás's sister's house, and we absolutely got lost. In fact, we had a call, Nicolasa and Maria Elena, and come to find out, there's a place that we ate like this cheesy like burrito thing. It was awesome. And they said, oh, there, that place, you know where that is? Okay, you go down this street and then take a left and you're right over here. And they told us, and so we came. And I want to show you, I think I've got a picture of the outside of their house. Go ahead and, Daniel, if we've got a picture here. Do we? No? Yes? No? Oh, well, we finally found her and she was home. And she let us come into her house and we talked. And I got to tell you, this was one of those moments. You remember in that letter to the Corinthian church where Paul says, you and I get to be ministers of reconciliation, that there are people who are apart, but by the grace of God, we get to be a part of something, bringing people back together. And so as we talked, Goyo asked her, he said, well, would you like to talk to your sister? And she said, yes. And what you're watching right here is a picture of Nicolas' sister talking to Nicolas after 20 years of silence. That is what the gospel can do, family. And it reunites. Yeah, you can praise God for that. That's okay. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that you and I are seeing people who are far from each other and even far from God and taking steps back home. Now, was she saved that day? I'd love to tell you that she said, praise Jesus, and that we like dunked her in a bathtub and that was it. But I need you to know that this was a step in the right direction. And the door has now been opened. And if I know anything about my sister Nicolasa, I know that when she speaks to her sisters, she is going to lovingly but unashamedly tell her about Jesus Christ. All because God gave us an opening to do so. I had planned to talk to you this morning about Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and 11, and I'd love to do that at some point. But we don't have time to go through it. Instead, I want to take you to one verse in the New Testament. And I want to give you just a couple thoughts, and then we'll call it a morning, okay? So grab your Bibles, turn with me quickly to Revelation chapter 12. Because this is a verse that speaks to what God calls each of us to. And it's one that if we take hold of it today, I think what you'll begin to recognize is that while these men and women have incredible stories, it's wonderful to hear about a brother who will go in the face of gang violence and tell others about Jesus. It's encouraging to hear about a brother who hops on his horse and will go miles to miles to miles to visit brothers and sisters. And when a woman is sick or a woman is going into labor, they will look around and find a vehicle or a horse and they'll put her on it and they'll take the 5 or 6 miles to get her to the hospital. It's encouraging to hear these stories. But here's the beautiful thing about following Jesus Christ. We don't have to sit on the sidelines and hear the stories of God's goodness. If we choose to, He invites us to be a part of the stories that He is doing right now. And that's what this is going to be. Revelation chapter 12. Beginning here. Oh, let's start in verse 7. And we'll go down through verse 11. I'll give you a little context. It says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. By the way, if you read through the book of Revelation, the dragon is a picture or a word picture for the devil, the enemy, the great serpent, the one who began his work in the garden but continues to thwart the plans of God. By the way, interestingly enough, the devil has absolutely no authority or power over our God. So what does he do? He's like the school ground bully who picks on the little kids because he can't take on the other big kids. And so the enemy of God attacks that which God loves. He harms God's creation because he's a coward and he is an enemy of God. And so we're told that there's this war in heaven. But of course, as with any war against the enemy, when God's involved, the enemy is defeated. By the way, here's a word to you this morning. If you are in a battle against the enemy, if you are in Christ Jesus, while the enemy may wound you, the ultimate victory belongs to Jesus Christ. And if you are with Christ, the victory is with you as well. Amen? We as Christ followers do not live in utter defeat, but in victory. Now, it may look like the world is winning. It may look like the enemy is winning. It may look like things that are broken are having their way in the world. But in Christ Jesus, the end of the matter is that God wins, Satan loses, and we get to go home. And so that's what he says here. So there's a war, there's this battle, but Michael, the lead angel, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and the angels fought back. The enemy fights back, but he doesn't win. In fact, verse 8, what does it say here? But he was not strong enough. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now here's what happened. The world before the enemy came, well, things were okay, right? Garden of Eden, beautiful. I mean, it starts off with all you can eat and a clothing is optional rule. Pretty good world. And then the devil comes and things break. So he's hurled down to earth, things break. But in heaven, there's celebration going on because we know the victory that has already happened and that will happen. And it says this, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven that said, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of" who? Christ. Who is the Christ, family? Oh, come on. Who is the Christ, family? It's Jesus. He is the anointed chosen one of God who is declared to be the only one who could save us from our sins. Before time began, while we were yet sinners, Christ was chosen. Jesus was chosen. And on a cross, he stretched out his arms. And when the devil thought he won, Jesus broke from death and said, gotcha. And the Christ. And then he says this. For the accuser of our brothers, the one who tells us all the bad things we've done. This is the voice that in the middle of the night reminds you of those things you did that you were so ashamed of. Who tells you that your past is not your past, but it is now your present. This is the accuser, the one who right now in some of your ears, you're here this morning, listen, some of you are here this morning, and you are saying, I'm here physically, but I feel spiritually distant from God. And maybe you're thinking back to something that happened a week ago, a year ago, a decade ago, last night. And you're saying, how can God forgive me? The accuser tells you the truth that you are a sinner, but he tells you the lie that there is no one able to save you. And the scriptures declare that God, through Jesus Christ, overcame every sin. By the way, how many of your sins were in the future when Jesus died? All of them. So don't you dare believe the lie that says, well, God may have forgiven some of these sins, but boy, he will never forgive that one. That is a lie from hell. Jesus Christ's power washes you clean. But the enemy will continue to lie, and he says this, for the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night, meaning he's like, God, man, you know what Josh Diggs did? You know what a screw-up he is? You know how he messed up? You know what he said? You know what he thought? He says that before God, but our Savior Jesus says, well, what he says is true, but God, don't forget, Joshua was forgiven in my name. My children, my brothers and sisters at Antioch are forgiven in my name. The accuser is right that they have sinned. He is wrong that there is not one able to forgive them. He accuses before God day and night, but he has been hurled down. Now notice this. I want you to hear this. This is all we're going to finish on. Those of us, the they, it says they. Who are they, by the way? It's all of us. They overcame him. Who's the him that we overcame? It's the accuser, it's the devil, it's the serpent, it's the dragon. They overcame him. And it's going to give us two things. Are you ready? Because this morning, before I read this to you, some of you are absolutely owned by the guilt of your past. Now, I understand there is consequence to sin. Sin leaves scars. But the past does not have to bleed into the present. Jesus Christ is able to suture those wounds. He is able to stop the bleeding so that we do not bleed from our past into our present. He says that they overcame the enemy, that they overcame the devil by two things. Number one, read this with me. He said, by the blood of the Lamb. Whose blood? We're going to do this one more time. By the way, okay. Wake up. Rule of thumb, if you're in church and you don't know the right answer to the question, what's almost always a great, safe answer if you don't know the right answer in church? Jesus. It's like the third grade teacher who asks her students, hey, what is fluffy, has a big bushy tail, climbs trees, and eats nuts? Little boy thinks to himself, man, it sounds like a squirrel, but I'm in church, so Jesus? All right? So it's the blood of Jesus that saves you and me. It is not your blood. By the way, I know Christians who think that the way they get back to God is by some sort of penance, by self-deprecation, by, I will try to work my way back. I will try to make up for what I did. Understand, you cannot make up for what you've done. I cannot make up for what I've done. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sins. And it's as simple as this. We confess our sins. Do you know why you confess? It's not because God doesn't know what you've done. It's not like, sometime I say, dear God, I said a bad word. He's like, oh, what? I was in the kitchen in heaven getting a sandwich and I missed it. You did what? No, we don't confess so he knows. We confess so that we own what we've done. To say, I know what I've done, God. We confess our sins to him, and Scripture says he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he will forgive us. We confess. We then declare that God, through Jesus Christ, that he is our Savior, and then we put him on in baptism. Literally, we are buried in our old self, and we come up a new person clothed in Christ. That is how the blood of God comes in, sanctifies, and covers you, cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And he says that they, the Christians, overcame the enemy's accusations through the blood of the Lamb, and notice this, and by the word of their testimony. He's saying they overcame not just by what God did, but by the stories they shared to one another about how God has helped them. So you hear these stories. You hear someone say, I once was this, but Christ did that, and now I am this. And you say, if God can do it for him, maybe God can do it for me. We encourage one another. This is why we tell the stories of reconciliation. This is why we don't hide the places where we're weak, because when we're weak, Christ is made strong. We see the good things he has done. This past week on Thursday, Lindsay and I went to see a movie called Facing Darkness. It's the Samaritan's Purse documentary on the Ebola crisis in 2014 with Dr. Kent Brantley. I think I have a picture up here for you. Daniel, if you'll put that up on screen for me here, the picture. By the way, how many of you saw this? Did any of you see the movie on Thursday night? It's going to have one more showing on April the 10th. You need to see this. Because they begin to document how in 2014, while this group from Samaritan's Purse, a Christian organization led by Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, they were there on humanitarian effort, and then the word came that there in Western Africa, where they were, there was this outbreak of Ebola, one of the most virulent strains and one of the most deadly diseases in the world. So they were quickly mobilized and they were asked to step in. And if you know the story, if you've heard the headlines over the past few years, then you know that in the process of caring for those who were dying, Dr. Brantley and one of the nurses both contracted Ebola. Now, this hit home for our family because we know Kent Brantley. He's a friend of Lindsay's family. In fact, he dated Lindsay's older sister back in high school. I got to tell you, I'm glad they didn't get married, because after what he went through, I would never be the favorite son-in-law. What'd you do today, Josh? Oh, I went to church. What did you do, Kent? I saved people's lives and almost died in the process. Checkmate. But he's just he's a man of God like you wouldn't believe. And as he started to describe what he went through, if you understand, he said in the film, people ask him, Kent, is Ebola like the flu? And he goes, no, it's a lot worse. And I won't go into details, but it gets to the point where you just can't control anything that you do. Can't see. Blood comes out of every pore, every orifice, and it's just a bad way to die. But he said something that has been hitting me all week. Christians don't run from the danger and the pain of this world. We run to it. One of the stories they do not tell in the documentary is when he was on the phone laying in his bed talking to his mom in Indiana. And they're just talking about life and things. And she's saying, what do I pray for? What do I pray for? And he says, Mom, you can pray for healing, but really there's two things I want you to pray for. Would you pray that God would take care of my kids and that I would be faithful even unto death? That when tough times come, I don't give in or denounce the name of Jesus. And when I hear that story, that testimony, all of a sudden it becomes a little easier to find ways to uphold the name of Jesus in my world. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. We share those moments where we are weak and when we're strong, we praise Jesus for what he's done. And as we do that as a body, we overcome the enemy. And there's a cool ending to the story. You know how it goes. God saved Dr. Brantley through a series of events that were years in the making that led up to the perfect moment to save his life. And as a result of that, he was able to testify, tell his testimony before Congress. And his testimony led to relief aid being sent overseas from America. Today, now, this epidemic has been greatly reduced and hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people have been saved as a result of his testimony. Listen to me. Your testimony not only can save lives physically, your testimony has the power through the name of Jesus Christ to save lives spiritually. How many of you came to Christ because you heard or you saw someone who lived a life a certain way, met Jesus, and they changed? Our testimony has power. How many of you came to Christ because you heard about the efforts done in other cities, other states, other countries, and the work that was done courageously, and you said, I want to be a part of something bigger than me? The word of our testimony is powerful because the name of Jesus gives power to our weakness. Amen? So here's all I want to do this morning. For group leaders, I know you're going, this doesn't help me. Let me give you a few questions for your group to consider. Okay, you may want to jot these down. What is your testimony of God's grace? Where has God intervened in your life and changed you? And you may go, I don't have anything as dramatic as Ebola, but I do have something as dramatic as God saved me from destroying my marriage. Or God gave me the strength and grace to take my spouse back. Or maybe your story is that you once were a person who constantly was consumed by anger, but now you forgive freely. Perhaps your story is that you went through a bitter divorce, but God has restored to you the joy of your salvation. Maybe your story is that God has not healed you of a disease, but he has given you strength through the sickness. What is your testimony? Here's another question. How is being a follower of Jesus making your life more rich and more difficult? Because following Jesus is not easy, amen? One of the things Dr. Brantley said is people often ask him, Dr. Brantley, do you think that your faith saved you? And he says, well, yeah, I mean, I think that prayer absolutely has a saving effect. He said, but no, my faith is what took me to that nation. It's my faith that caused me to care for people with Ebola. It's my faith that gave me Ebola. Understand, following Jesus is not safe, but neither is living life without Jesus. So how has Jesus made your life more rich, but also where do you find it more challenging? Share those things. You'll hear stories of others who are dealing with similar things or maybe have dealt with, and they can encourage you and their testimony can encourage you in that moment. Here's one more question. Where do you need to be obedient to Jesus so you have a better testimony? Where is something in your life that needs to change that you do not need to be content any longer with the way you're living? Because as you share that, as God changes you, as your small group, as your class, as your friends begin to pray for you and encourage you, days, weeks, months, or years from now, you will have a testimony that begins today. I shared what was going on. God was gracious, and now this is who I am. And someday you'll be sharing your testimony, and someone will be listening who needs to hear it. And God is today beginning the process of that person's salvation because you're going to share your story and begin to grow today. They overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know what's going on. But wherever you find yourself, know that there is a God who is ready and waiting to receive you.